What can cleanse my guilt and pride? Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
What can quench my thirsting soul? Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you and keep you. Lord God, we ask you to bless this meeting today. Bless us with understanding, Lord. We know some things are understood better as time goes by and more pieces of the puzzle come together. But we pray that maybe this generates more pieces of the puzzle, too. Anyway, thank you so much, Father, for what you're doing. And thank you for your wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to do The Beast's Great Deception, number 4. Amen. In this first revelation, we called a giant on the levee. It was given to Adele Frederick on February the 9th, 2023. I dreamed it was dark, and I was outside. I was in Bridge City near the fire station and the Mississippi River levee. This is where Avondale Shipyard used to be, and it has now just been sold to Port of South Louisiana and been renamed Avondale Global Gateway. Well, knowing a little bit about the rest of this revelation, this gateway seems to be a gateway to invasion under cover of darkness, which should be prayed against. Okay, and it could be representative of the nation at whole, or it could be individually at this place, or both. There were people running around, and there was a Chinese woman in a black police uniform, probably signifying who's in charge here, telling everyone to go inside. She seemed very nice. We had to go inside to be safe. They had to go inside so that they couldn't see the giant coming over the levee, I think. Then I looked over at the levee, and I saw a giant man, as tall as a skyscraper, standing on it. He was so tall, all I could see was his thighs down. The rest of his body was surrounded in a thick fog. He was so tall. Well, this giant man probably represents a corporate body of people, a secret invasion. The Chinese have bought up many of our toll roads and ports and etc., businesses, so on and so forth. There has been an invasion coming into the country, which would be across the levee, I guess. And I think the thick fog indicates a deception. As soon as I saw the giant, it came to me that this is a hologram and a deception. Could this be a look here, don't look over there false flag, as they're prone to do? In other words, a distraction? And then I woke up, she said. Well, when I received this dream, I wrote an email to President Trump saying this: Mr. President, I have sent you warnings of things to come and have been very accurate. 3 years before the plague, I told you it was coming and would ultimately cause the death of many. We just got a warning dream about the newly bought Avondale Shipyard. A giant man, probably Chinese, since those in control were Chinese. Standing on the levee of the old Avondale shipyard between the water and the land. A large corporate body invasion over the levee? ? Shipping containers come in that way. Since it was sold to someone and renamed Avondale Global Gateway, could it represent a gateway for the Chinese CCP to invade? Chinese Communist Party to invade. Well, I think they've been doing this for a long time, okay? And I went on, I'll go on with my email to him. I heard an invasion under the Canadian border by the CCP was stopped by the U.S. military with bombs maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I'm not sure exactly how long ago that was. And also, the Chinese were run out of the West Coast when the military bombed the underground bases there, deep state bases there. The deep state definitely wants the CCP in here to overthrow the U.S. It would be interesting to see if leftists bought the port to enable this. When she saw the giant Chinese man, as large as a skyscraper standing on the levee, her thought was, this is a deception. It's a hologram. God be with you, your servant David. All right. Adele said, I've never dreamed anything like this before. I believe this dream is a confirmation of Mary Baxter's revelation from The Beast's Great Deception, number 1, broadcast on 2/12/23. All right, then we got this revelation from Isaac Payne on 2/5/23. We call Chinese Covertly Planned Famine. The Chinese have been in it with the deep state, Americans, and others, to bring down America and bring them under communist control. So, Isaac went on, he said, as the Chinese spy balloon was coming within proximity to Ohio, I asked Father whose device this was and what was their purpose. I wanted the real news, which is why I asked Father in prayer. Mariana and I prayed in agreement for a dream. Then I had a dream where I was witnessing in the spirit a farmer tending his crop. The farmer was wearing overalls and a red straw hat and holding a corn hook. The farmer looked like he was from the 1800s based on his attire. And, of course, this farmer probably represents a corporate body of farmers across the country. A corn hook, of course, would be low technology, right? I remember that the tool looked like a sickle, but I knew it wasn't. It was probably pre-sickle. But I knew it wasn't. I looked it up on the internet and found out that the corn hook was invented in the 1800s. What? The corn was green and still unripe, not being ready for the harvest. The farmer was dismayed as half his crop was decimated and trampled over and now worthless. Well, the Chinese spy balloons could have been mapping our country's crops to perform a targeted destruction of America's food supply. Google now maps everything by balloons. Well, I'm not saying they do it all by balloons, but they have done it with balloons in areas, just moving around, mapping everything. So their crops will be partially destroyed by the enemy. And this is how communists take over, by controlling the food supply. Surrounding the farmer was United States soldiers from this 21st century, and they were technically advanced. Well, 21st referring to great wickedness, rebellion, and willful sin, as we will see. So, as we have seen, God will bring judgment through famine. They were wearing camouflage and surrounding the farmer and his crops on all sides. Camouflage represents covert operations by the deep state military here. They held the farmer at gunpoint and were blatantly destroying his crops. The farmer was noticeably angry, yelling at them in desperation for destroying his livelihood, and dumbfounded by the obvious treason of the United States. Well, there have been massive protests by farmers all over the world, and here too, farmers have been forced to destroy their own crops on the threat that if they don't, it will get sprayed. Of course, they don't want their fields sprayed, even though we're getting sprayed every day with aluminum from up there to destroy many crops. Then I woke up. Okay, he puts Luke 21, 10 and 11. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be great earthquakes, and in divers places famines, and pestilences, and there shall be terrors and great signs from heaven. I would say all of those are true. I know there are much greater signs to be seen in heaven, but I thought that this was interesting, as this balloon was a sign for me to pray to Father to reveal the plans of the enemy in a dream. So, Romans 8, 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, amen. So let's transition a little bit here to a spiritual aspect of the enemy's attack. Jesus gave parables of physical crops, which represented spiritual crops. And the physical was a sign of the spiritual, as it is today. So we call this one Black Dragon Burns Up the Tares. Marie Kelton, 3:11-23. During the meeting, I had an open vision. I was looking across farmland that had grass on it. Well, the grass can represent the fleshly in God's farm. Peter said all flesh is as grass, and then he talked about it being destroyed, so on and so forth. The sun was setting. I could only see half of it above the horizon. Well, the thought that came to me was the sun is setting on the Babylonian deep state empire, as we are watching. The sky was a purplish-orange color. I would say their royalty is being destroyed. Their money is being destroyed. Trump has done a very good job of doing this. I then saw a huge black dragon come from the sky and land on the farmland. Well, the farmland was covered in thorned bushes that were bare. Well, we can see spiritual connotations here. Thorn bushes that were bare. The fruitless porcupine, factious, cursed, apostates, destroyed by Babylon on its way down, as we have been shown many times. The dragon representing Babylon, question mark, yes, I agree, breathed fire out of its mouth and burned up the thorn bushes. I saw this a couple of times. Well, Joseph said, because the dream is doubled, it shall surely come to pass. And it will come to pass because his recompense is before him. Now, we've looked at this about the spiritual coming of the Lord in his people, in his man-child, and in his bride, and then later in his church. He's being manifested through the Word and Spirit. And but on his coming, it says his recompense is before him. There is a destruction of enemies before the Lord as he comes in his people. And Jesus comes first as the man-child to destroy the Edomites. Isaiah is very clear on that, as David did. So, Claire Pinar, 10:14-22, had this, old weeds pulled as revival begins. Praise the Lord. Yep, you don't want them old weeds choking out the revival. And Claire says, I represent the bride in this dream as my name means brilliance, which denotes the lampros garment of righteous acts of the saints, as mentioned in Revelation 19:8. And it was given unto her that she should be arrayed, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I dreamed I was in my parents' old home. They could represent the original church and its gospel. Yes, that's true. Galatians 1:8-9, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. Well, another gospel is being preached everywhere, with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and judgment has to follow. They have taken away all of the power of God's saints by destroying anything supernatural about Christianity. It's all being a mind game, right? We were working in the garden. It was unbelievably messy, and there were weeds with much poor overgrowth. I did not pull the weeds and bad plants out. Only my dad did that, but I was watching and helping to tidy up. Well, amen. Who is it that plucks them up by the roots, right? It's our dad, right? So Claire's dad represents the father who will uproot all the tares and bad overgrowth out of his garden. I would say this has been happening for some time. His recompense is before him. It's been happening. He's been uprooting them, taking away their conscience and basically reprobating them. Matthew 15:13 says, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. And also Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So they are bundling, and because birds of a feather do flock together, as they say. But he is doing this to bring judgment upon them. Well, the bride helps to tidy up by preaching the unleavened bread of the word, which naturally separates the tares from the wheat, right? I was unaware that my grandmother was at a nursing home, and a woman from the home texted my mom to tell her there are terrible sounds coming from her room. She is dying. Come quickly. I thought, my grandmother is already dead, so this confused me slightly in the dream. Well, the mother of the The Harlots has been dead for a long time, but many are still trapped in her dead religions. And remember, it's the daughters of the Harlots that are called the Harlots in Revelation, right? She's called the Mother of the Harlots. We are spiritual children of the gospel, once and for all delivered through Jesus Christ, so that the grandmother represents the original apostasy we've all come out of. And even Paul came out of the apostasy of his day. My mother dropped all the weeds and went to my grandmother in the nursing home. She left me to clean up the rest of the garden with my dad. I knew my grandmother was dead, and I didn't understand why my mother wanted to go to a dead body. Well, in Matthew 8:22, Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead." Amen. We bundled all the weeds that were now pulled out of the garden into a big black trash bag. There they are, bundled them to be burned, right? And I remember in the dream that I seemed happy to be helping my dad. Well, we do need to get this leaven out of the crop, right? All I saw in the garden now were only perfect tall rose stalks with a few beautiful roses. Some were red, some were pink, some were white. I think the colors might represent the stages of our walk. Walking completely under the blood, 30-fold, and then walking in love, 60-fold, and then walking in the light of the sun, 100-fold. So the rose of Sharon is Jesus. Song 2 and 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And, of course, every one of his children looked just like him. Amen. That's what we're morphing into here. Then in the dream, I was transported to this place that was like a wilderness or outdoor church camp for tweens and teenagers. Well, as we will see, the revival will begin amongst the young people. And we are seeing it. My children were there. One young girl named Ruth was sharing her testimony about how she came to Christ. Ruth means friend, and her loyalty was rewarded by allowing her, a Moabite, and I'll put here, a Gentile bride, to be married to David's line, the man-child. Okay? We are all supposed to be loyal to the promises of the gospel so that we too can birth Christ. Amen. She said she was stargazing one night, and in the sky she saw the stars spell out, "He made it all. He loves you." My children were stoked to see this message in the stars, as she had taken a photo of it and had it up on a slideshow or presentation. I think it might have helped her switch on the little projector. The bride helps to project Jesus, which will contribute to awesome testimonies during this last great revival. Then I was transported into the image, and I saw the stars come together by his words. Then it zoomed out, and I realized she'd only captured one part of the message. The entire complement of stars had a message written in them that he wanted us to see and hear. That's kind of like the Bible code, you know. There are short Bible codes in little areas, but if you zoom out and you look at it on a picture, you can see Bible codes going all the way through the Bible. Amen. That's tremendous. It was too beautiful and too shiny, and I marveled. I can't remember the message. I think some of the tweens there started seeing bits of the extended message, too, because there was much jubilation, and many had little fire sparklers. They were waving around excitedly. Could this represent the revival that's going on today with the kids and that's spreading? Well, certainly some people are being revived. I mean, I could have used revival back years ago when I was in the Catholic Church, but I didn't get it until I got out of there. So it doesn't matter where it starts. You know, it matters that it keeps going and that the end is Jesus Christ in you, right? In Genesis 15 and 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, his message of love is up there. But those stars are his, right? They're shining brightly. I kept on having flashes about my dead grandmother, but just chose to enjoy this joyous moment with my children, and then I woke up. Yes, it's sad about, you know, the religions and stuff that we've come out of, and but we realize it's all got to go by the wayside. I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random for this dream and received Ezekiel 39 and 21. My finger was on my glory. And I set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. Well, what is God saying? He is judging the wicked. Okay. I asked the Lord for one more word and received Isaiah 1 and 16. In context, 16 and 17. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Okay, here's an excerpt from Ministering Angels through UBM number 3. Eve said, I asked the angel Shemuel if he had anything to say, and he said, a great move of God is coming upon the younger generations. Well, that proved true, didn't it? There is a mildew and rottenness that has been cast upon this crop by Satan. Yes, that's what it's called. Mildew and rottenness come out from among them. A perpetual darkness so that the sun has not shone upon them. They languish and rot in the field, and their fruit is poisoned. But the sun is coming to shine down upon them. Praise the Lord. And he will burn up all the disease and mildew of their lives, and the heat of his fire will burn through them and cleanse and restore them to the purpose that they were created for. Oh, that's so good news, yes. There has never been a revival like this that will sweep the whole world, the angel said. And this will be entirely an act of God, supernatural and undeniable. He will not forsake the youth of this final generation. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we can see that the youth being revived is a fact. No longer satisfied with powerless religion. They want to go on. They want a relationship with the Lord, not through a dead religion. That's good. And this was given to Brian back on 12/14/2007. Angels ask to serve us in the harvest revival. I had a dream that I was standing outside staring at the sky. It was dark, and the sky was full of stars. As I was looking up, the moon and the stars started moving around in a crazy circle very fast. I gather that's probably to get his attention, that this is the point God wants to make. Anyway, the moon and the stars represent God's people bringing light to the night. This reminds us of Joseph's dream of the sun, representing the father, the moon, representing the mother, and the stars, representing him and his brethren. Genesis 37 and 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed yet a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Well, that was Joseph, who was a type of the man-child, and this was a revival. And Joseph's father gave the interpretation that I just gave you. And the 11 stars, that was his 11 brethren, bowing to him, which he had another dream about that too. When they stopped, some of the stars made the shape of a large fish in the sky and started blinking like a neon sign. So we know that the stars represent those fish being caught, brought into the kingdom, right? The great fish in heavenly places represents a great corporate harvest of fish after many nights. Amen. What looked like smoke then started coming down from the sky, from where the fish was towards me. I was scared and started running towards this house. The smoke was following me. And as I went into the house and turned around, much to my surprise, the smoke took on the shape of a huge angel with wings. So, the angels that came to us said that they were going to help the saints during this great revival. And that seemed to be what the interpretation is here. It then started waving at me very friendly-like, and I turned around to tell whoever was in the house that there was an angel outside waving to me. So people in the house need to know that, right, that the angels do communicate with humans. Yes, they do. And when I turned back around, it was daylight, and there were now many angels, and they were standing right in front of me. All right. Well, Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they, that is the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Well, of course so. It's what the word says, right? So they will be an integral part of what's going to happen here in these end times, this great revival. They looked like people, and they all had pen and paper in their hands ready to write. They greeted me and asked if I needed anything. Okay, so these many angels were getting ready to take our requests, right? That's what they do. So the angels, we know, serve our needs in the work of bringing in the fish, among other things. I said, can you make sure Lisa Tate and her family are saved? Lisa is a childhood friend that I had been having dreams about lately. And one of the angels said, we can't see that someone is saved, but we are here to see if you need anything. Well, they are ministry spirits to do service for us who inherit salvation. And as so, you need to tell them what you need. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not, right? Amen. The Lord confirmed this dream days later through my 3-year-old nephew, who was spending the weekend at my mother's house. He just blurted out on that Sunday afternoon that he had a dream that night that the sun, moon, and stars all got into a boat that was in the water.
I have to say the goosebumps grew quickly.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 likens the sun, the moon, and the stars to different stages of growth, too, of God's people. Of course, the sun and the moon have to come first because the stars are the offspring of the Father through the moon, right? Here they are caught in a boat like fish. Well, I would say more than that, they're in the ark, okay? It was then that the Spirit led me to a book called The Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger, where I think I found the fish. I had no idea that the zodiac had the biblical story. I guess Satan was counterfeited, has counterfeited everything, and this is what I found in Book 2, Chapter 2. Piscis Australis. That's the southern fish. This first constellation is one of high antiquity, and it's a brilliant star of the first magnitude. Was a subject of great study by the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. It is named in Arabic Fam al-Haut, meaning the mouth of the fish. There are 22 other stars. It is the fish's hunger, I would say, from God that causes them to be caught, right? Amen. So we see in these young people in the revivals, they've got a hunger for God. They don't know much yet. That's okay. God will take care of that, right? He put that hunger there, and he's going to satisfy it. The constellation is inseparable from Aquarius. In the Dendera zodiac, it is called Aar, a stream. It sets forth the simple truth that the blessings procured by the man, the coming seed of the woman, will be surely bestowed and received by those for whom they are intended. Amen. There will be no failure in their communication or in their reception. What has been purchased shall be secured and possessed. Well, this is true of Jesus and Jesus in the end time man-child company of Revelation 12, and then in the apostles sent forth, because everything is repeated, and then in the church that's raised up through them. Amen. So, zodiac is an ancient word for zoas, the path or the way. The Bible speaks of constellations of the zodiac positively, but men have turned these good signs into astrology, which is idolatry. Okay. Here's an excerpt from Ministering Angels through UVM number 3. The angel Baruch said, "There is a time coming soon when the fire of our God will be sent down upon his people, and the events we've spoken to you about previously will begin to take place." Amen. The fire of God, right? The tongues of fire that came on them on the day of Pentecost, and they began to speak in tongues. Some people say that all passed away, but they have to find a verse that says that, because it just doesn't say that. It says it's a gift of God. So they did away with it. Okay. Supernatural gifting and abilities will be bestowed, the angel said, upon the saints by angels with these assignments. Well, some don't know what the scripture says, and that is that angels manifest the gifts for us. These angels would have greater freedom with regards to appearances and communications with the saints. They will have the command to assist and equip the saints in their end-time assignments and giftings. But instructions will still be given to the saints on a need-to-know basis because of the nature of mankind
and the limitations of their vessels. Just a note here, Mina Lee Jones just had a dream that many people were about to die before leaving Egypt to go into the wilderness tribulation. There was a Passover, which was very specific because it took out the Egyptians who were persecuting God's people. And this is like when David came to the throne and he judged the Edomites who were persecuting God's people. So we see that there is going to be some grace given to the church in getting rid of this infection in the body. Okay. The righteous and the wicked. That's something I want to share on. In 70 AD, the Romans came and slaughtered the Jews because they had crucified Jesus and his disciples. And this was the reason that Josephus gave for their destruction. He was evidently very impressed with Jesus. He even said that if he could even be called a man, he was very impressed with Jesus. He understood that he was more than a man. And he was hired by the Romans to write their history. And there were piles of bodies when the Romans entered the city. Faction fell on the Jews, and they began to kill each other off because they factioned against Jesus and his disciples. So whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap, right? So, of course, the Christians were commanded to flee to the mountains when they saw this beast army, so the obedient Christians escaped, okay? This is very similar to today. I would say you need to flee to the mountains, which is the high places of God, right? And but it is a worldwide scene because the spiritual Jews circumcised in heart are worldwide. And so are their crucifiers, the Satanist deep state in the church and in the state. Yes. The tares have invaded the church too. An enemy did this, right? Sowed them among the people of God. And God is getting rid of them as we're watching. President Trump and the alliance are doing a God-ordained job in destroying the deep state army of crucifiers. They are putting to death traitors, pedophiles, bisexuals, homosexuals, traffickers, child sacrificers, slanderers, liars, all around the world. And guess who's going to do that for the church? Yes, the Lord himself. And here's a note Deb Horton sent, and we called it Homosexual Agenda, the Second Plague of Frogs. And she sent this to us just the other day. Way, way back when we learned in biology class that frogs can change their sex, sometimes based on external influences, in other words, lack of opposite sex nearby, chemical pollution, etc., but sometimes for no discernible reason. So what are we being plagued with today? Yes, this gender fluidity, this transitioning, this LGBTQXYZ, okay? The deep state in church and state have common demons of perversion, which frogs represent. People wonder why when people who may have had some of this before they fell away, when the faction fall away, they quickly turn to perversion. That's because they're being turned over to this. They think they can judge God's children or slander God's children. And God shows them how decrepit they become, and who are they to judge anybody? Yeah. Frogs were the second plague of Egypt, Debbie goes on to say. Howard Pittman saw a frog demon enter a person that caused him to lust. He also said that frog demons are so nasty that they're outcasts as pariahs, even in hell. Well, it's true. We can see who they're in because they have very nasty habits with no conscience. Okay, Exodus 8 and 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Wow, it's happening. And the river shall swarm with frogs, which shall go up and come into thy house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed. There it is. You know, perversion. And into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both upon thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And it has happened. Wow, you know, in this D-class that's coming, you're going to find how many people have been executed for their crimes against humanity. And a lot of it is totally from these perverse demons. And it's happening in our faction too. So the faction doesn't matter. They're all one, you understand. The faction in the church and the faction in the government and the faction in the world. That's all the dragon. Wanting to devour the man, child, and the woman. Amen. So that's their only ministry. Psalm 105 and 30, their land swarmed with frogs in the chambers of their kings. How many of these leaders of deep state that have put themselves and gotten themselves falsely into governments, and they brought their perversion with them? And chambers there, of course, is the bedrooms, right? Romans 16 and 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were, frogs. So, our Cyrus, President Trump, and the alliance are taking down Babylon by the multitudes. And the Babylonians are taking down those apostates who do not believe God's word and have rebelled against him. Kind of like they did with the vaccines. Huh? Yeah. And that's not the only way. And Jesus is coming to finish the job on these perverts in the church and state. So pray for the elect among them to come out. Come out from among them and be separate. Sometimes we think things are going too slow, but our Lord is trying and purifying us in the meantime. He is and will separate the tares from the wheat. And because of this, he showed me today to concentrate on Psalm 37, which guarantees God will bring down the evil ones who claim to be the church while they kill God's children, like their Babylonian dragon has done. Okay? So I'm going to share a little bit of this with you and intersperse some things in it. Psalm 37, 1 through 40. It's a psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. So that's a command. Be sure that you're not fretting over these wicked people. The Lord is in control of them, and when he's through using them to crucify the saints, he will remove them. So neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness. They look like they are prospering. Well, actually, sometimes they don't. They look like they're going down the drain. But anyway, sometimes they steal from God's people. Yeah. Neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness, because they can't prosper. For their latter end is written. It is a fact shown in all of history, since Cain killed Abel. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Well, doing good while the wicked do bad is the test. And Jesus showed us how to overcome in this by denying himself to go to his cross. And he told us to do the same thing, or we were not his disciples. You know, he's faithful to finish the good work he started in us and to destroy our enemies. And all you have to do is to look at them, and you know this, and are so grateful, of course, to be chosen. You know, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Yeah, today we delight in the Lord, and we praise his holy name as he binds the enemy and executes vengeance, as he said in Psalm 149. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Yeah, Lord, keep our feet in the narrow path. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So trust in the Lord. Don't be fearful, or don't be worried, or don't be anxious about anything the wicked do, because they're not in control. God is. You know, read the book of Job, first chapter. You'll see God is in control. He's in absolute control, so we can trust him. And he will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. You know, as we take up our cross to follow him, this is true. Rest in the Lord. In other words, cease from self-works, or you'll fail the test. See, everything is a test from God. It's not ordained of the devil. He has no authority to do that. He has authority to take advantage of those people who get astray and get out from under the blood and get into their own works. He's got authority to judge them. Okay? But it's all God. This is his crop. He's taking care of his crop. And wait patiently for him. Because he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, right? He says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Watch and you'll see why. Fretting is like thinking of what we should do in their regards, right? It's also worrying about what they think they can do. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, meaning Satan and his children, right? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. So that explains the first part of that, you know, in verse 7. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Don't get into wrath. Don't get into anger. You don't have to worry about that. The Lord is taking care of everything. Fret not thyself. It tendeth only to evil doing. Yes, if you get fretting about what the evil and the wicked that they're doing, they can't do anything but wicked and evil. They've been turned over to it by God himself. Cast down vain thoughts that make you mad at those who are demon-possessed and don't even know that what they're doing. They don't. Jesus said the same thing. For evildoers shall be cut off. It is the word of the Lord. So look at them. They are already being cut off in spirit and soul, and soon in body. And that's the way it always happens. There's this sequence of events. It's already laid down in Scripture. We're looking at it. But those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. wait for him. In other words, don't get ahead of him, for there is a failure in that regard. They do as they please without conscience, but their time is so short, while you are eternal as you abide in him. And you let the word be your conscience. They don't have that conscience. That's why they're turned over to a reprobate mind. So, according to the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 fail this trial. And those that fail are many times the persecutors. You see, it's because they don't have a decent relationship with God's people. And God removes them. Okay? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So the land is this carnal life which the spiritual man is sown in. And when the old man is dead, there's peace. The enemies have been conquered, right? But to the wicked there is no peace, says the Lord. The wicked plotteth against the just. It's been so throughout history. It's not going to change now. And gnasheth upon him with his teeth. In their hatred, they constantly plot to overthrow the righteous. And they are constantly gnashing with their teeth. In other words, they are talking against the righteous. Even though the righteous don't have to waste a whole lot of time, we share things from the Lord that he says about them in the dreams and visions and so on. And when David, prophesied in the Psalms, that wasn't David. That was the Lord. David was a prophet. The Lord was speaking. And the Lord is speaking this, right? 13, the Lord will laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy. Yes, they have done that. To slay such as are upright in the way. Yes, they have done that too. But they have a God who sees it all, and their God that they call God is actually Satan. The true God sees it all. It is the parable of Cain's attack on Abel, replayed. But Abel had a born-again image in Seth. Eve said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel to take Abel's place, right? Why instead of Abel? Why not just another son? It's because Abel and Seth were sons of God, but Cain was of the evil one. Amen. So, verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. That's thus saith the Lord. I mean, whatever they curse you with, they're cursed with. Whatever they sow, they reap. So it's already there. You don't have to plot anything against them, and you shouldn't. Father says, I will curse them that curse thee. The curse that you can see on them, that's from God. And they will fall into their own traps, as the scripture says. Better is a little that the righteous hath than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Some have thought that the end of Babylon in the world and the church would never come, but it's happening. Okay, it is happening. The Lord knoweth the days of the perfect, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be put to shame in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume in smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth, or stealeth, actually, and payeth not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth. You see, if you give, you get good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Whereas if you try to get it back from them, even if you got it back, you'd only get that amount that you started with, instead of the blessing and the multiplication. So just don't worry about it. And go on. God's got plenty more, and he's going to give it to you. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land. There you go. And this is both spiritual and physical, because the earth is going to be inherited by the Lord and his saints. Amen. And they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. Yes. And who is it that is cursed of him? Those that curse his people. I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Right? A man's goings are established of the Lord. That's because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure as we walk by his faith. Right? And he delighteth in his way. It's a delight to walk with the Lord and see him do his wondrous works all around us and manifest through us in Jesus' name. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And so it shall be. Nothing has changed. So God's going to take care of his people. I mean, he shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory. Amen. And we can put our trust totally in him. Don't worry about the famine that's coming. God will not only meet your needs, he will meet the needs of people around you, and you will be a great testimony in that. Remember Joseph, who was a type of the man-child, and how he had the people to store up under him in the silos, which represented heavenly places in Christ. By the way, Jesus said, don't store up your treasures on the earth. Store them up in heavenly places where moth and rust and thieves don't break through and steal. Right? Amen. And, of course, you can always get them down from your heavenly bank. Right? It was stored up, and so Joseph dealt it back out in the time of famine and kept people alive. In that parable, of course, Joseph was under Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was represented the father. And Joseph represented those who are teaching people to store up their treasures in heaven. And the people coming to be preserved, of course, God's people, came out of their land into the land of Egypt and were preserved there by Joseph, right? So there's a parable hidden there. God uses a lot of reverse mechanisms to hide things from the wicked, but it's all there. It's kind of like the bride in Esther, you know, the King of Kings at that time. She was the bride of the King of Kings, and he gave authority at first to Haman to persecute the people of God, because that's part of it. And then he took away that authority and gave it to Mordecai, meaning little man, meaning man-child, right? So he represented the King of Kings. So you see, there's many parables like that that are hidden to people who are not taught of God in many cases. So all the day long he dealeth graciously and lendeth, and his seed is blessed, or giveth. The Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. I learned that a long time ago. When I first went out from my job and went trusting in the Lord, I learned that you can make a living by giving, because you can multiply the seed in your hand by sowing it. And give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And the preachers don't know that. They can't live by faith, and because they weren't raised up with faith. And but that is the way that all preachers are supposed to be. Don't take your money belt with you. You know, just go. And God will give to you as you give to others, right? That's for faith. He always wanted his preachers to have faith. That's why he told them to go out that way. He hasn't changed his mind. You know, you just look at the seed of the wicked and you will see ruin, Satanism, lesbianism, bisexuality, homosexuality, theft, fornication, hatred, and all the works of the flesh. And, of course, hell, if they don't repent, right? And, of course, we declare that part of the gospel, too. We say it's hell if you don't repent. It is the truth, still the truth. People don't like to talk about it, but it is the truth. And for some people, it puts a fear of God in them. So, he goes on to say, depart from evil and do good. You know, because every man is going to receive what he sows. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap, right? So do good. You sow a good seed, and God will see to it that you reap one. It doesn't automatically always come at once, but it does come as long as you continue to abide in the Lord. The Lord loveth justice. And that's why he said men would reap what they sow. And he would render to every man according to his works. He says that over and over, and people ignore it. In other words, you are making your own future. This is what people don't understand. Okay, so depart from evil and do good, dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth justice and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. He says this many times, and he means it. Paul said the children are sanctified in the believing parents. Yes, amen. And so you walking as a believer, holy, gives special rights to your children. Special rights to your children. So make sure you're in a position to have God bless your children. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Amen. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Yes. And we know that the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Yes, because we're going to inherit this land. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now, not everybody manifests that position, but the bride does. She is a joint heir with Christ. Her husband. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous talketh of wisdom. And that's because they love Jesus, who is the Word, and who has been made to us wisdom from God. Jesus is wisdom. We love him and we keep his commandments. All those who love him keep his commandments, as the scripture says. Those who ignore his commandments do not love him. I don't care what kind of emotional attachment they have to the one that they call Jesus. And his tongue speaketh of justice. Ooh, the wicked don't want to hear about justice. They want to talk grace, grace, grace. And it's greasy grace because they don't have a right to grace. Grace comes to those who have faith. And they don't have faith because of their sins. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. There's that Cain and Abel thing again. You know? Who is it that they're constantly slinging their slander and their curses at? It's the righteous. Look who's made a whole ministry of persecuting and lying about the righteous. You know these people already. They don't go out to bring souls into the kingdom or teach them the word. They don't look at the word. And it says they watch the righteous and seek to slay him. Well, this is true because they're stalkers. They've been caught many times stalking us, trying to catch us doing something, you know. I'll tell you a situation I went through. I was walking through Walmart, and there was one of their deep state, well, I'll just call them factious stalkers. He saw me. I saw him as I passed by an aisle. I looked down the aisle, and there he was. He saw me, you know, and I kept on walking. And the Lord gave me supernatural hearing as I walked past, and I heard him running to catch up to me. I heard his footsteps running to catch up to me. And I went on down to the automotive section, and I turned left, and then I turned I turned right, and then I turned left to go down an aisle to find something for a car. And I heard him. I didn't even turn around. It was like a supernatural thing. I didn't bother to turn around. I heard him pass by the end of the aisle, and I knew in my spirit he turned into another aisle just down towards the front. So when I got what I wanted, I walked back out to the aisle where he passed by, and I walked down that aisle and started looking down the aisles going to the left because I heard and I knew he had turned into one of those. And so as I watched about the third or the fourth aisle, I looked down, I stared him right in the face, and he looked so stupid. Like, how could you have gotten all the way across the store to there when I just saw you on the other end of the store? So it was a matter of hearing and seeing in the spirit. And he was a stalker. And the guy that considers himself the head of the faction today is a stalker. We've caught him doing it. And he even stalks by telephones and so on. So he loves to listen in to the women talking on the phone. And he's just a pervert, so. So anyway, verse 33 says, the Lord will not leave him in his hand. This is the word of the Lord. He will not. Don't worry. You don't have to worry. God is in control. Just give your prayers to God and leave them there. Walk by faith. Enter into the rest, right? The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. So Satan tells his children that they will rule over the righteous, that they will see their revenge. Revenge for what? I mean, read the stories of David. David was a Job, except more so. They were constantly out to get him, and it was because God loved him. God loved Abel. Cain was jealous. He was angry. He wanted position, right? That they will see their revenge on the righteous, but God says it will not end this way. It will not. He says in verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. This is the trial. Keep his way. This is the test. Because the devil, through these evil people, is trying to get you out of the way, trying to get you to save yourself by some means or method that the devil is tempting you to do to get this person off of you. But as long as you just obey the Lord and keep his way, he will take care of these people. And he will exalt thee to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. That's because God wants you to know he is faithful. He doesn't want you gloating over the judgment of others, but he wants you to know that he is a God of justice, and he will answer and he will defend you. Well, you can notice from this verse that we inherit the land before the wicked are cut off. Huh. The crucifiers have a job to do, but their reward follows, like it was with Judas. Yes, Judas was gone, and those disciples that he persecuted and spoke against, they were given the land. They went forth to teach and to preach and to so on and so forth. And when their time was up, of course, they went on too. Praise the Lord. God always knows what to do and how to do it. He has his plans. There will be many in the ark that will be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. So the crucifiers have this job to do, and their reward follows. Just like it did with Jesus. You know, when Jesus died, Judas did too, by his own hand. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green tree in its native soil. Well, we can see that this is exactly what happened with the deep state. They have put themselves into every country in leadership positions because they stole the votes, so on and so forth. And now they're paying the penalty because the alliance is catching up to them. Just as in scriptures, the Medo-Persians brought down Babylon and destroyed it. And they are being destroyed. And he's not going to stop with just destroying some of them. He's going to destroy the whole Babylonian structure. And, well, not to say that he's going to destroy all the wicked of the earth at this time. He needs them to persecute the church that is coming. But we're going to be going from one empire to another empire here. Okay. And Babylon is being destroyed. Well, spreading himself like a green tree in its native soil. That to me speaks of the deep state, and it speaks of the faction too. So Judas had the money of the righteous, the collections he was supposed to be holding on to. Jesus knew he was a thief. He wasn't worried about it. You can't steal anything from God's people. Everything that's taken will be restored and multiplied if the person just gives it. Don't worry about it, you know. Give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Yeah, the wicked steal because they don't have God as their God, because they have no faith in God that he will supply for them. So they steal from the righteous. Right? But that money that Judas had that he stole from God's children, which is exactly what they do today, was used to bury him. Yeah. But one passed by, and lo, he was not. One passed by. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Yeah. That reminds us of David destroying the Edomite kingdom, putting garrisons in their cities, you know. It reminds us of so many parables in the scriptures of the same thing, because it always happens. Jesus passed by, and Judas did not follow him, and he was cast down. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for there is a happy end to the man of peace. Notice that. A happy end to the man of peace. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow peace, it doesn't matter what the other person does. The wicked, as we can see, you can't make peace with the wicked. You know, as we can see, they constantly try to kill and to do whatever dirt they can do to the righteous. And the righteous are obedient, and they turn the other cheek, and they resist not him that's evil. And they, you know, they love them, they pray for them, and so on and so forth. But the wicked are judged. There's a happy end to the man of peace. And as for transgressors, they shall be destroyed together. Well, that's true. Not only in a spiritual realm, they're all going to the same place. They will suffer with each other. But sometimes God will bring judgments at certain times in history, like we're about to come to, where God's going to judge the transgressors. He does not want them. He told me, do you want them to go into the tribulation with you? I said, well, no. I was asking him why these factious people fell away from the Lord all the time and revealed who they really were. And I asked him, why is this happening? That was back at the beginning of this thing. And the Lord said, well, you don't want them to go into the tribulation with you, do you? I said, well, no. No, we want the righteous around us when we go into the tribulation, right? So this is a blessing from God to his people, that the tares are gathered up first and bound into bundles to burn them. We don't want the judgment of the wicked. We would rather they be saved, and we pray for that too. And God honors, you know, our prayers that we are turning the other cheek, being good to our enemies, and so on and so forth. The corrections have to come. God sends corrections to us to give to you, so you know how to handle these wicked people. And these corrections point out who is the wicked people. And they're from God. The things that David said were not him not turning the other cheek against the enemy. The things that David said in his prophecies, which were these Psalms, right, were from God. It was God speaking, okay? You have to remember that. His attitude was always a kindness, and he turned the other cheek many times. And it, for somebody in the Old Testament, that was a really an awesome thing, you know. So the end of the wicked shall be cut off. And look at the deep state. And so it will be with the deep state claiming to be the church. the wicked will be cut off. They are cutting the deep state off. I mean, I'm sure that there are people listening to me that don't know this is happening. It is happening. It is happening. And soon it will be known. Because this has been an underground war and not all broken out on the surface, many lives have been spared. I will say that according to the scriptures, those that run down to Egypt to defend themselves against Babylon are killed. So you see, that's not entering the rest. That's not being a believer. They did not believe the prophecies, and they went to save themselves by trusting in the arm of the flesh, and they died. That's common too. Again, I'll point out the vaccines. It's so obvious now today that these people thought, well, they didn't think that God's word was true. And so they thought they had to save themselves. So they ran down to Egypt and they died. And we've only seen the beginning of that. I understand there's a billion people around the world that have died or become maimed because of the vaccine. I just read that yesterday. So, a lot of it's been swept under the rug, and it's just amazing how it goes on, you know. I mean, in our town here, oh my gosh, if you cross our town at night, you see the lights of the emergency vehicles, sometimes even the fire engines, because, of course, these people are trained the same way. And these people are going into houses and taking people out who've had massive heart attacks because their whole cardiovascular system is filled up with these slug-looking outfits that are made from the vaccine. Their bodies were taken over, and they're hauling them off. And in one case, we knew a guy who died, and it took them, I think, 3 weeks to even get him in, to incinerate him. Yeah, because there was such a line. They don't talk it up. They're not doing that, but it's definitely happening. Like I said, we never cross the town at night that we don't see them piled up at somebody's house again, hauling somebody out on a stretcher. Okay, that's a sad thing. Pray. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. So, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. It's of the Lord. The Lord decided from the beginning to create a people who would refuse the evil and love the good. And that's who they are today. And so his whole purpose is in what's going on here. He is creating sons of God. The wicked have a place in this. First, they demonstrate to us what not to do and what is the fruit of doing things their way. So, sadly, we need demonstrations. So we see these demonstrations. And we see the curses that they've brought upon themselves and the ultimate death, which is a horrible thing that they bring upon themselves. And also, God uses them to crucify us because as we're obedient to the Word of God, as they do their dirty deeds and they steal from us and so on and so forth, like Judas, then we obey the Word of God. And we pass the test. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. Yes, abiding in Him, abiding by faith in Him. People don't know Psalm 91 is for today. It is for today. Yes. Yes, He will provide for you. Although thousands die around you, He will provide for you. You will abide in Him through your confession of Him. Amen. according to Psalm 91. And when you confess him before men, he confesses you before the Father, because he is the high priest of your confession. Amen. Meaning, of course, he has something to offer before the Father, and it is our confession in the face of contrariness to the Word of God. When we continue to confess his salvation, his healing, his deliverance, his provision, on and on and on, all these things that were provided through Christ on the cross, when we confess those before men, he confesses us before the Father and before the holy angels who are there to administer their gifts to the body. Amen. So, it's awesome. This is God's plan. He's the farmer. He controls what goes on around his plants. He's the one that rakes up the soil. He breaks up the fallow ground. He's the one that plants the seed, right? And you don't plant the seed of the thing that shall be. When it comes up, we see that God is bringing forth fruit. And the fruit is where the seed is for future generations. See, a lot of people come to Jesus, they sit on a pew, and they wait right there. They don't go out and spread the seed. The Great Commission is spreading the seed. And again, if you have fruit, the seed is in the fruit. You can't go to Bible school and go out and spread the seed because you have no fruit yet, right? It's when you learn to do good and to do right, you are able to bear fruit. And a lot of people don't cooperate with God in bearing fruit because they don't know what they're supposed to do in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of wicked people who come against them, so on and so forth. They don't know how to bear fruit in that situation. And since they don't trust God, they defend themselves and they just, you know, get into warfare and get into anger and get into wrath and so on and so forth. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He knows how to save his saints. And he is their stronghold in the time of trouble. Abide in him. Find the promises of God and abide in him. Put your trust in him and he will save you. You will be in his ark, Jesus Christ. You will be abiding in Jesus Christ, the ark of God, to preserve you from the judgment that destroys the wicked down there in the water, right? Amen. The same word that saved Noah, which was the water of the word, the same word that saved Noah, lifting him up above the wicked, was the same word that destroyed the wicked who are down there below, right? The word of God. The Lord said, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. Amen. The word is a blessing and a cursing. It's a cursing if you don't obey it. It's a blessing if you do. All believers will be able to obey it. All non-believers, even though they claim Christianity, will not be able to obey it. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. The righteous love the word like they love Jesus, because he is the word. It is his nature. It is his DNA being transferred from him to us through his blood. Not the blood of our parents, but his blood. And therefore we love his word. It is his nature. It is his will towards us. When we walk in this knowledge, we are protected. If we don't believe what the word says, when you come into tribulations and persecutions and hatred of the wicked, then many times people just pass away in the midst of it. Okay? And, of course, some people pass away because they're martyred by the wicked. This is, of course, held to the account of the wicked. And the righteous get a martyr's crown, right? Amen. So, it's all of God. Everything is of God. He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything is of God. He controls the wicked. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure when we walk by faith in Him. And what does He do with the wicked? He works in them to will and to do of His good pleasure too. But they're a different vessel. They're the persecuting vessels rather than the vessels of mercy and honor. They are vessels of dishonor. But they chose that way, and so God uses them in that way. Satan chose his way in Job chapter 1. He chose what he wanted to do, what he wanted to prove to God. And God said, okay, let's see. Well, he proved who he was, and Job proved who he was. Yes, Job did have some problems, and he learned through the midst of the trial, and we all do. Okay, but Job was a righteous man, just as God said in the beginning. He spoke the end from the beginning. He did it about us, too. He spoke the end from the beginning. And it's coming to pass, right? He chose you. You didn't choose Him. Some people think, well, I came to the Lord. I chose the Lord. Therefore, I can look down on all the wicked out there. No, no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws them. You didn't choose you. He chose you. You know, so, and you didn't choose Him. He chose you to choose Him. Praise the Lord. So, it's all of the Father. And, you know, our prayers count with the Father, as we just saw here in just a few minutes ago. Our righteous life counts for our children with the Father. And the children are sanctified through the believing parents. We've written a book about that, Household Salvation. It's on our site. You can believe. But if you walk in sin and willful disobedience, you lose your rights. You see, it's important that our children be children of the Lord. And therefore, the Lord in us is the Lord to them. In other words, our children are to come into the image of Jesus just as we are to come into the image of Jesus. That's the born again Jesus, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our children will come that way too. Sometimes they go astray to learn what sin is and to learn that God is merciful and that it is by grace that they're saved, not by their works, because they find themselves in the difficult situation of being a sinner. They can't save themselves and they need a Savior. And sometimes that's a necessity for them to go through that. So if you raise them up in the ways they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it, meaning they'll come back. They'll learn in the meantime the reaping and sowing thing. They'll learn that, yep, I did this to myself because I went my own way and I was taken into captivity by demons. And I brought a curse on myself, and the Lord saved me. So you value a salvation when you go through these things, and you understand these things, and you understand it's your fault, not anybody else's fault. Amen? So, God is in control of His whole crop. There's times when the sun is beating down on your head. like the Shulamite and Song of Solomon, you know. She was scorched with the sun, right? There's times when the sun is beating down on your head. And there's times when there's grace and beauty and grace and understanding, grace and healing, grace in so many different forms. Unmerited favor. We go to God because we are justified by faith. And we're justified by faith that Jesus took away all of our sins and nailed them to the cross. Our old man is nailed to that cross, and we don't live anymore. He lives in us. Our good confession in the sight of many witnesses is the same one Paul had. It's no more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His good confession was that he didn't live anymore. Christ lived in him, because that's how faith is. It sees the end from the beginning. Remember what Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. It's past tense in the original. And you shall have them. That's faith. Believing you receive before you see is faith. That's what faith is. And this is how we walk. And this is how we, how the righteous live. The righteous live from their faith. They speak the word and it comes to pass. Thank you, Lord, for this inheritance that you've given unto us. And it's all by grace, and everybody who gets there is going to throw their crowns at your feet, because they know they did not earn them. You did that in them by your grace, and they just believed you. What must we do to do the works of God? They said to Jesus. He said, believe on him whom he has sent. If you want to do the works of God, believe what Jesus said about you. Don't look in the mirror and see your natural face in the mirror. Look in the mirror and see Jesus' face in the mirror. 2 Corinthians 3:18. In this you will grow according to his word there, from glory to glory. As from the Lord, the Spirit. In other words, it's him doing it. It's him doing it. He will do it as you confess this salvation. This salvation is what was accomplished at the cross. He delivered you from sin. He delivered you from its curse too. Churches aren't telling you that. But why would he deliver you from the sin and not deliver you from the curse of sin? Yes, exactly. That's stupid, right? No, God did both. And if you confess him, you will have what he gave you at the cross. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We praise and we give thanks unto you. We rejoice and we give praise unto you. Thank you, Lord, for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, as we know you do with the wicked too. The wicked choose their way, but you decide their steps. Yeah. And they find out what the wickedness that they had on the inside, it can't stay on the inside. It comes out. It's sown. And when it's sown, you reap it. They reaped it. Everybody is going to reap what they sow. Everybody makes their own future. And the great thing about it is we don't have to do it by our works. Jesus already did it. He said, it is finished. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. It's already accomplished. It's done by Jesus. We enter into his works that were given from the foundation of the world. We enter into his works through our faith. We believe we have received what he said is ours. And we want the inheritance of Jesus in us, just like we've had the inheritance of our parents in us, passed on through the blood. And that's the Adamic creation. The fallen creation, we all inherited that. You've noticed, of course, that you're wrestling with some of the same things your parents wrestled with, right? Same demons. That's because it's passed on through the blood. Now, what did Jesus do? He passed his life, his DNA, on through the blood. How do I get that blood, right? Well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he does that with the blood. Amen. So his blood replaces our blood. We're getting a transfusion. His life is replacing our blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. And so you don't want that life of the flesh in your blood. You want the life of the spiritual man in your blood, which was given to us by Jesus Christ. It's already given. He said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So we can thank God that whatever we run into out there has already been conquered by Jesus. Isn't that great? I have overcome the world. So we repent, which means change our mind. We change our mind and we begin to think and speak as Jesus taught us and as his disciples taught us. And when we do that, we start bearing fruit. There are a lot of people that they begin to die as soon as they come into the kingdom because they're not taught this. They're not taught what faith is. They're not taught how to have more of Christ by beholding him in the mirror. They're not taught these things. And so the Lord said out of the fourth group there, that they bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. They're not bearing that fruit. They come into the kingdom. They get a born-again spirit. They don't learn how to conquer the flesh, so they follow the flesh. And if you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if after the spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. You see? So it does matter what we do because our faith is proven by our works, as it says in James. Some people don't like James. Oh, you're going to be proven as to who you are by your works. He's going to judge every man according to his works. And we don't have to worry about that. It's not works of the flesh. It's works of God through us. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. See, that's God's works. It's not our works. Our works are failing. God's works will never fail. And when he works it through you, he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a part of your nature to do what's right. You love to do what's right. The wicked don't love to do what's right. They can't possibly walk in that way. And many of them have been people who came into the kingdom and received a born-again spirit and became twice dead and plucked up by the roots. That's what the scripture says. Twice dead. You can't be twice dead unless you're twice born. They go astray as soon as they are born, the Bible says, speaking lies. They don't agree with God's word. How can two walk together except they be agreed? When you come into the kingdom, the language of the kingdom is there in the Bible. You must agree with God or you don't walk with him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? So agree with God's word, what he says about you. Behold in a mirror the glory with an unveiled face. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You're tempted to look at your old man's face in the mirror. If you do, that's what you will get. You must continue to be justified by faith. That means accounted righteous by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing something you do not yet see, but you claim it as yours on the grounds that the Scripture tells you it's yours. You're justified by faith. You're accounted righteous by faith. This is the foundation of everything you're going to get from God from here on. If you walk in willful disobedience, you're going to be judged. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. Did you hear what he said? There remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. See, people are getting devoured through their willful disobedience. They know what the Word says, and they're willfully disobedient. They're not trusting God to work in them. They're not patient to enter into the rest and cease from their own works to watch God do His. They're not doing that. And they haven't been taught to do that, and so they fall away. Now, the ones who have been taught to do that, and they know the truth and fall away, they will be beaten with many stripes, the Bible says. That's right, because they knew and they understood. So, God is righteous. Everything He does is righteous. He doesn't make any mistakes. Even in Job's case, he did not make any mistakes. Job sacrificed for his children, and even those that went on to be with the Lord. That's just awesome, you know. And he received born-again children in type and in shadow. He received a born-again crop. And so we too, if we hold to our faith, our children may die and go out into the world, spiritually speaking, but they will come again, and they will recognize mom and dad weren't as stupid as they thought. And they'll say, why didn't I follow you from the beginning? Because you needed to know what sin was. You needed to know that you do not deserve this salvation. You needed to know that it's going to come by grace of God to you. How awesome. These are lessons that have to be learned. And even if a child has to go out into the world and stumble around and make great mistakes in order to learn this, they will do it. They will do it. God is sovereign. If He releases a person, you know, to go through these stumblings, to over to Satan even, and into judgment and so on and so forth. When they come back, it wasn't like when they were raised up and deserved everything God gave them. Now they know they did not deserve anything. And when they come back, they can become very appreciative of what God has done. Amen. Who loves God much, right? Him that's been forgiven of much. They love God much. So, we know God works all things in order to bring to pass our prayers for ourselves and for our children. So hold fast. Don't be moved by what you see. Be moved by what you know the Word says about you and your children. Read our book about household salvation. You'll see and understand what I say. Don't worry that they go out into the world. You did. Yeah. And you appreciate God now even more because of everything you went through. So don't look at them and say, oh, no, God didn't hear my prayer. No, He heard your prayer, and He's working it out. Okay? He knows exactly what to do. Thank you, Father. And thank you, saints, for joining us today. Father, we ask for your mighty, mighty blessings upon everybody that's joined us today. that you pour out your spirit upon them. The deep state is falling, and a new regime is coming in, and it will be good for a little while, I think. But there's also coming trouble, and judgment against the wicked, as God did in Egypt. He was able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and he's able to use the judgment against them. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for this day, and we love you, and we ask that you bring multitudes into the kingdom, even the greatest of sinners into the kingdom, because they appreciate you much. Amen. All right. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Amen.
Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word that guides us and leads us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us. And we praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us. And we thank you, Father, for the power and authority that you have given your saints on this world, in this world. And we praise you, Father, that you're teaching us how to walk and talk and perform like Jesus did while he was walking on earth. And Lord, we just thank you for anointing us to get this message of healing across to the people. And we praise you, Father, for doing that in Jesus' name. I want to talk today about scriptural healing. And I want to quote from an old friend of mine that said, the only hindrance to healing is that you believe there are hindrances to healing. Now, there are a couple of reasons for failure in healing. And Matthew 17 and 19 says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast it out? And he saith unto them, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Well, that is unbelief, is one of them. And then Mark 7 and 13 says, making void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered, many such like things you do. So the traditions of man and unbelief are the two reasons, the only two reasons for hindrances to healing. Now, some Christians who need healing have said to me in the past that maybe God put this sickness on me for some reason or some purpose. Folks, that is a tradition of men. God never put sickness on anyone for a reason. Did Jesus ever put sickness on anyone? And he is the God's representative when he was here on earth. When people came to him for healing, did he ever turn even one away saying, no, look, it ain't my will. Just suffer a little bit longer. You ain't holy enough yet. No, he didn't say that not one time. And the scriptures tell us that to see God, we look at Jesus. Jesus himself told us in John chapter 14, 9 through 9 and 10 said, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works. You want to know what God is like? Then take a look at Jesus. Do you want to see God at work? Then look at Jesus. Do you not want to know what the will of God is? Look at Jesus, because Jesus is the will of God in action. John chapter 6 and verse 38 says, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. Did Jesus go about making people sick? No. he went about doing good and healing. Acts 10:38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, from the natural standpoint, it's difficult for people to understand that most of the laws governing earth today came into being because of the fall of man, when Adam sinned and the curse came on the earth. Because people don't understand this, they accuse God of accidents, they accuse him of sickness, and they accuse him of the death of loved ones. Listen, God's not the author of any of these things. And people also blame God for the storms, catastrophes, earthquakes, and floods that occur. Even insurance policies call these acts of God. No, they're not acts of God. They're acts of the devil. Their author is Satan. And all of these natural laws, as we understand them, were set aside by Jesus whenever necessary in order to bless humanity. And I want you to bear in mind that Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. Now, you don't see Jesus bringing any storms on people, did he? What we do see him doing is calming the storms. Remember that storm that had arisen on the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus was in the back of that ship snoozing on a pillow. And the disciples woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They thought they was going to, the ship was fixing to go down, but Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind. He wasn't rebuking something God did. He was rebuking something that the devil had stirred up. You see, Adam was originally the God, so to speak, of this world. God made the world and the fullness thereof. Psalms 89:11 says, then he made man, Adam, and he said to Adam, "I give you the authority to rule this earth." You're the one who has dominion. You're the one who dominates. Well, what happened? Adam sold us out to the devil. Now, he didn't have the moral right to do it, but he had the legal right because the earth was his. God had already put it into his hands. Adam committed high treason and sold out to the devil. And the Bible tells us that now Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, when did Satan become the god of this world? It was after Adam sinned and invited Satan in to rule his life. Now, we need to get some of these things straight in our minds because too many people in the church world are confused. People have all kinds of unscriptural ideas. Now, Jesus' statement, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," and then his description of the Father, make it impossible to accept the teaching that sickness and disease are from God. The very nature of God refutes that idea, for God is love, is he not? Now, let's go back to Acts 10:38 for a minute. Who appointed Jesus of Nazareth? God did. And Jesus said, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works." John 14:10. How did God do these works of healing through Jesus? By anointing him with the Holy Ghost and with healing power. And what did Jesus do with the anointing which God had anointed him? He went about doing good, didn't he? What was the good that he did? He healed, he delivered, he set free. So God was healing when Jesus healed because it was God who anointed him. Folks, God is in the healing business. He ain't in the sickness business. God is in the delivering business. He's not in the bondage business. And if you'll notice in Acts 10:38, who was healed by Jesus? All that were oppressed of the devil. Now, that's pretty straightforward statement there. It said all, A-L-L. That means everyone who was healed under the ministry of Jesus was oppressed of the devil. In other words, the devil had something to do with their sickness. Now, that doesn't mean an evil spirit was always present. It just means the devil was behind the whole situation. They were oppressed of the devil. Every one of them was. Yet, if you listen to people nowadays, even preachers, you might be led to believe that God and the devil had swapped jobs over the last 2,000 years. And you'd think that God was putting sickness on people and the devil was healing them. No, the devil is the same devil he always was, and God is still the same God. Mark 16, verses 15, 17, and 18. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Verse 17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now let's stop just a moment and analyze this. Which one of the sick did Jesus say to lay hands on? He just said the sick, right? Well, if God were the author of sickness, if he did put sickness and disease on people, and if it were his will for some to be sick, then this statement would be real confusing, would it? Because Jesus already authorized us to lay hands on all the sick and said they would recover. Now, if it were, listen, think just a moment logically. If it were God's will for some to remain sick, Jesus would have had to have said something like, y'all go out there, lay your hands on those whom it is the will of God to heal, and they shall recover. And those whom it isn't God's will to heal, they ain't going to recover. But that was not the case. God set the church against sickness, period. Get that in your mind. That's what he did. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, verse 14 asks, is any sick among you? Among whom? Talking about the church, talking about God's people. So it has to be God's will to heal any of the sick in the church. So it can't be the will of God for any in the church to stay sick. Now, you've forgotten, somebody's going to be, I know it's going through your mind right now. You've forgotten that the Bible said if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. No, we hadn't forgotten that. Let's look at what that says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Suffer what? Pneumonia? Cancer? Tuberculosis? AIDS? No, what did Jesus suffer? He suffered persecution. And you're going to too if you live right. You'll suffer persecution if you preach divine healing, the gifts of the Spirit, and faith. Anybody that has done this for preaching the word in those areas has suffered persecution from the mainline denominational churches. But you haven't suffered sickness and disease. In the book of Hebrews, somebody might say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12 and 6. No, we didn't forget. It's still in there. But it doesn't say whom the Lord loves, he makes sick. You see, people out there just put their own interpretation on verses. That word chasten in the Greek means to child train or to educate. Most of you out there train your children, don't you? And you send them to school to be educated. But have you ever told a teacher this? Now, if my child don't do right, knock his eye out. And if he's disobedient, break his leg or give him cancer. No, that isn't the way you discipline or train a child. And that's not the way God does it. God does not use sickness and disease to teach his children a lesson. Well, God made Job sick, somebody said. No, he didn't. The devil did. Well, yeah, but God gave the devil permission. Well, that's true. But God didn't commission it. You see, God will permit you to rob a gas station, but he won't commission you to do it. No, the Bible is real plain about why sickness came upon Job. Job said, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me," in Job 3:25. So, what did Job do? He opened that door to the devil by being fearful, didn't he? Now, Bible scholars agree that the entire book of Job took place in anywhere from 9 to 18 months. And in chapter 42, you can read about the works of God. For example, Job 42:10 says that God turned Job's captivity. That means when Job was sick, he was in captivity to the devil. Now, when he was in poverty, he was in captivity to the devil. But God turned Job's captivity and gave him twice as much as he had to begin with, verse 10. And Job lived 140 years after he got healed. That's God's work, folks. And then somebody else might say, "But don't you remember that Paul was sick all his life?" No, I don't remember that, and you don't either. But he had a thorn in the flesh. Where in the Bible did you read that a thorn in the flesh is sickness? Ain't nowhere in there. Go back to the scriptures and see how that term is used. In the Old Testament, God said to Israel, "If you don't kill those Canaanites when you possess the land, they're going to be thorns in your side. They will torment you." It says in Numbers 33 and 55. And over in Joshua and Judges also. Paul tells us exactly what the thorn was. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Everywhere that Paul went to preach, that evil spirit stirred up everything he could. He buffeted Paul in the flesh. And Paul couldn't command it to leave the earth because he has a right to be here until Adam's lease runs out. You can't separate sickness and disease from Satan. Disease came from the fall of man. The fall was of the devil. Sickness and sin have the same origin, and that's the devil. Jesus' attitude towards sickness was an uncompromising warfare with Satan. And his attitude towards sin and sickness was identical to it. He dealt with sickness the same way he dealt with demons. Since sickness and disease are of the devil, we have to follow in his footsteps and the attitude of Jesus and deal with disease as Jesus dealt with it. Because healing is God's provision. God always has been opposed to sickness, not in favor of it. Even in the Old Testament, he always made provision for his covenant people to be healed. If sickness was his will, he wouldn't have made that provision. When Israel crossed the Red Sea and started toward their homeland, the Lord said in Exodus 15 and 26, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put," in other words, the little Hebrew says, "I will permit none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought or permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, if you'll notice, it isn't the Lord who made him sick. He said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." God didn't put diseases upon Israel nor upon the Egyptians. It's Satan, the god of this world, who makes man sick. The Lord declares that he is Israel's healer. Now, I understand that God ordained it, but it was Satan that carried it out. Exodus 23, 25 and 6, 26, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill." As long as Israel walked in the covenant, there was no sickness among them. There's no record of a premature death, no babies, young people, or middle-aged people dying. With sickness taken away from the midst of them, the children of Israel lived out their lives without disease. All they did, they just crawl up in the bed and fall asleep. When the time came for them to go, what they would do. They would lay hands on the children. They pronounce blessings on them. Then they'd gather their feet up in the bed and give up the ghost and go home. Praise God forevermore. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, that was back then, they'd say. Well, God said he's the same God now as he was then. The Bible says he don't change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I, the Lord, change not. Therefore ye, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God was against sin in the Old Testament, and he is against sin in the New Testament. He was against sin in the Old Testament. He's against sickness in the New Testament. He made provisions for healing in the Old Testament, and he also made provisions for healing in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 13 says, and he, God, will love thee, love thee, love thee, he says, love thee. But some of you people out there might not be reading the same Bible as I'm reading. And they read, he will put sickness upon you and cause some of you to be stillborn, some of you to die when you're babies, and some of you to be sick and crippled all your life. No, 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 no. That's not the Holy Scriptures. Here's what the Word of God says. Deuteronomy 7, verses 13 through 15. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain and thy new wine and thine oil, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest will be put upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And somebody might say, well, that promise ain't for us today. Well, you sure? What does 1 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, now all these things which happened unto them, Israel, for examples, or types, and they are written for our admonition. Well, glory to God. That's right. Deuteronomy 7, 13 through 15 was written for my benefit. And I think the Holy Spirit probably knew that there are going to be those who would jump up and say, that's just for the Jews in the old covenant. That ain't for us. So he wrote that what happened to them happened as examples to us. Those things written aforetime, talking about the old covenant, were written for our learning, Romans 15 and 4 says. So Deuteronomy 7, 13 through 15 was written for my admonition. Do you think those people back then would be more blessed than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think they could be blessed financially and could prosper and be well, but the church couldn't? Do you think that the church, that's the body of Christ, the body of the Son of God, the body of the Beloved, would have to struggle through life, poverty stricken, sick and afflicted, emaciated and wasted away with starvation, singing that old song, here I wander like a beggar through the heat of the cold? No, that ain't us. Mm-mm, you got it wrong. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ, sons of God. We're not beggars, we're new creatures, blessed above all people. And you can see from the scriptures that it was God's plan for everything connected with Israel to bear the stamp of prosperity and success. Disease and sickness were not to be tolerated among the Israelites. And so the church today ought not to tolerate sickness and disease either. Everything connected with the body of Christ, the New Testament church, ought to bear the stamp of prosperity, success, healing, surplus, and health. And what God said concerning Israel, he said so in so many words concerning the church. Romans 1 and 16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that Greek and Hebrew words that are translated salvation, as you know, in the real good news, that gives us the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and health and provisions. Glory to God, glory to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto deliverance. The gospel is the power of God unto safety. It is the power of God unto preservation. It is the power of God unto healing and health and provisions. The Psalms were Israel's prayer and songbook, and they continually mentioned that God was Israel's healer. And Psalms 103 is a classic example. Who, that's the Lord, forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy desire with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Disease came to Israel because of disobedience of the law. So forgiveness for their disobedience meant healing of their diseases. And after God told Israel that the reason for their sickness and disease was that they had rebelled against his word and against the counsel of the Most High, he said this in Psalms 107, 17 and 20. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. Verse 20, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Praise God. You see, the children of Israel took themselves out from under the protection of their covenant by wrongdoing. Well, we got the new covenant. The Bible says that it's better than the old covenant, okay? Hebrews 8 and 6 tells us that. And we too have that divine protection. But it is possible to take ourselves out from under the protection of this covenant. We have a better covenant than Israel had. If it was God's plan for the Israelites to live out their full length of time without sickness, who, by the way, were servants and not sons under a covenant not as good as ours, then imagine what his plan is for us. We're called the sons of God. If God didn't want his servants sick, I don't believe he wants his sons to be sick, do you? I believe it's the plan of God that no believer should ever be sick. And I believe every believer should live out his full length of time. And if Jesus tarries, they'll actually wear out and then fall asleep in him. And it is not, and I state boldly, not the will of God that we should suffer with cancer and other dreaded diseases that brings pain and anguish. No, it's God's will that we be healed. How do I know? Because healing is provided for us under the new covenant. In our fellowships, many of us have seen great healings and miracles occur as the Spirit of God manifested himself through the gifts of the Spirit. But I believe we sometimes think the only way God heals is through manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, gifts of healing and the working of miracles are manifestations of the Spirit of God. However, we can't always guarantee that God's going to move that way through the gifts of the Spirit, because the Bible says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's talking about the gifts there. Therefore, we don't always know when God is going to move spectacularly through the gifts of the Spirit. However, we do know that God's word always works, right? So we need to keep it in our mind that when the gifts of the Spirit are not in manifestation, people can still be healed through faith in God's word. People can still be healed through faith in God's word. So we can always teach people the word of God. In fact, I've seen almost I've seen more miracles and healings and miracles as a result of teaching people the Word of God as I have when God moved miraculously through the gifts of the Spirit. Healings and miracles can occur simply by teaching people the Word of God and by getting them to exercise their own faith for healing. Because you see, the Word is anointed. God's Word is the same whether I feel the anointing or not, and the Word always works. A lot of times I think people are waiting for the manifestation of the Spirit of God to heal them. You don't have to wait for a manifestation of the Spirit because the Word of God will always, and I say always, work for them if they have faith. For example, if doctors told you that you were going to die, are you just going to sit around and wait for a manifestation of the Spirit of God before you accepted the healing Jesus already provided for you? No, you're not. Thank God the Bible says himself, as Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, and by whose stripes you were healed. Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24. If you were healed by Jesus' stripes, then you are healed right now by his stripes. I've seen more people healed because they heard the word and acted on their faith, on their own faith, than any other way. I'm going to tell you something. The word works, and that's the reason Paul told Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. And it's also through the word that we can be assured that it is God's will to heal us. We know that it's God's will to heal his people because healing is in God's redemptive plan. We already read that scripture. Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases in Matthew 8:17. So we know that healing is in the redemption plan that Jesus provided for us. And we also know that it's God's will to heal his people because sickness and disease come from Satan, and God don't want us to have anything that comes from Satan, does he? We really don't have any business with something that doesn't belong to us. Sickness and disease don't belong to us. They're of the devil. And by the same token, healing does belong to us. Jesus purchased healing for us in the plan of redemption through his death, burial, and resurrection. And unless our minds are renewed with the word of God, we're not going to understand that Satan is the author of sickness, disease, and everything that destroys, okay? Our thinking's going to be all wrong. But once our minds are renewed with the word of God, we'll be able to see that Jesus came in order to redeem us from Satan's power and to give us more life abundantly. John 10:10 says, the thief, that's the devil, comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. So, according to what we just read, anything which kills or destroys is from the enemy. The Bible also plainly tells us that when Satan is finally eliminated from the earth, the law of sin and death is going to stop functioning. There ain't going to be nothing that will hurt or destroy at that time. Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Jesus came to do the will of God and to set men free, not to hurt or destroy their lives. Therefore, it doesn't make sense to say that God hurts or destroys people's lives. Jesus healed people in his earthly ministry, taking sickness from people, not putting the sickness on them. And that makes it impossible to accept the teaching, man's tradition, that sickness and disease come from God. Jesus plainly taught by his words and his actions that sickness and disease come from the enemy. And who's the enemy? That's Satan. Acts 10:38 says, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Luke 13:11-16 says, and behold, a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said to the multitude, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the day of Sabbath. But the Lord answered him and said, Ye hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, to have been loosed from this bond on the day of Sabbath? Verse 11 says that this woman had a spirit of infirmity. Where did the spirit of infirmity come from? I want you to notice the phrase in verse 16, whom Satan hath bound. In verse 16, Jesus also declared that this woman should be loosed from this infirmity and gave two good reasons why. And one reason was that Satan had bound her. Now, we know that sickness and diseases are bondages, don't we? God's people ought not to be bound by sickness or disease because Jesus already paid the price for our redemption in the new covenant. And the second reason that Jesus said that the woman should be healed was that she was a daughter of Abraham. Well, people say, but that's the old covenant. Well, we're under the new covenant. And it's a better covenant established upon better promises. And certainly, if God's people can be healed under the old covenant, we can be healed under a new and better covenant, right? To say that we have to be bound by Satan is wrong thinking. Galatians 3:29 says, If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That woman in Luke 13 with the spirit of infirmity was a daughter or a child of Abraham, and so are we if we are in Christ. Jesus said this woman ought to be loosed. Well, if she ought to be loosed, then we ought to be loosed, right? Therefore, if Satan tries to bind us with sickness or disease, we don't have to accept that. We can be healed. God calls sickness and disease satanic oppression. But thank God, we read in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good in his earthly ministry, healing all, it says, were oppressed of the devil. So many times people get confused and they think that God is the one who puts sickness and disease on him. But Acts 10:38 plainly states that Satan is the oppressor and that Jesus is the deliverer. Let this word of God and not man's ideas or opinions settle this once and for all. Healing is the will of God for you. Exodus 23 and 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and 15, It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, this verse doesn't mean that if the children of Israel disobeyed God, God would send curses on. It simply states that if they disobeyed God, the curses would be able to come upon them because disobedience takes God's people out from under his protection. And by way of illustration, if you saw your child about to put his hand on a hot stove, you'd warn him and say, Girl, don't do that. Boy, don't do that. You're going to get burned. But if your child disobeyed you and he put his hand on the stove anyway and burned himself, that wouldn't mean you commissioned or authorized that. Indirectly, You permitted him to choose whether or not he would obey you. But you warned him what would happen if he did touch the hot stove. That's the same way with God. And it's only in that sense that God permits certain things to happen in our lives. Because he has already warned us in his words about the consequences of disobedience. Because he said in essence, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, then I'll take sickness away from the midst of you and the number of your days I will fulfill. Now, I've heard people say, I was sick and I learned a great lesson from it. Well, I'm sure that any child who's ever burned his hand on a hot stove learned that lesson too. He learned not to put his hand on a hot stove, but that wasn't the way his parents would have chosen to teach him. And sickness and disease are not God's way of teaching us either. That would be cruel, and God's not cruel. The word of God ought to be subtle. The issue of God's willingness to heal you. And I want you to say it out loud. Satan is the oppressor. Jesus is the deliverer. And with Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, it says in John 10:10. Because God's word declares that healing is in God's plan of redemption, and that sickness and disease come from Satan, not God. You can know and be assured that healing is God's will for you. Listen, you can be healed through prayer, because prayer is one stream of healing that's available to everybody. On the other hand, you might not be in a position to pray. Your faith might not be at that level, or perhaps you haven't been taught along those lines. Then the scripture says this, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And I want to point out three things here that will be a blessing to you. First, the very fact that James asked the question, is any sick among you? It implies that there ought not to have been any sick among them. Second, it proves that healing is for everybody. He didn't say, let them call for the elders of the church, and those whom it's God's will to heal is going to be healed. Those whom it's not God's will to be healed won't be healed. No, he said, is any sick among you? So healing must be for any who are sick among us. And then we also see that it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. The same Greek word, sozo, translated save here, is also translated heal. In other words, you could read it, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. A person can pray in faith and receive healing for himself, the same way I've done in the past. That's by faith in Mark 11:23 and 24. A person can also call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, James 5 and 16 goes on to say that believers can pray for one another that they might be healed, because the earnest or heartfelt continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That's from the Amplified. As Christians, we ought to get this revelation down on the inside of us. The Bible says our effectual, fervent prayers can cause God's healing power to be manifested. Now, the other method of healing mentioned is being ministered to with a tangible anointing in Mark 5 and 30. In other words, you don't have to pray for God's healing power because it's already present to minister to people. And that's the healing power that Jesus flowed in when he was here on earth. Jesus never had to specifically pray for the sick because he was already anointed to minister healing to them in Acts 10:38. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It's thoroughly scriptural to pray for the sick, and the scripture instructs us to do so. But you see, there was no need for Jesus to pray for something he already had, and that was the healing anointed. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Well, if we're going to do the works of Jesus in any type of measure at all, then it has to be with the same anointing. And so we should learn something about how the anointing works. Jesus used a lot of methods of ministering healing, but the most prominent one seems to be the laying on of hands. And you might say it was a point of contact through which the anointing could be transferred. And also, in connection with the laying on of hands, the Bible mentions two different times when the people touched Jesus' clothes and they were healed. In Matthew 14, 35 and 36, and Mark 5 and 30. Now, as we saw earlier in Mark 5, 30, when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus' garment, Jesus immediately, in himself, knowing that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, the Greek word translated virtue means power. What was the power that went out of Jesus? It was healing power. It was the power with which he was anointed. Acts 10:38 again, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, we know that Jesus works the same today because Hebrews 13 and 8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if in his physical body Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost to heal and to do good yesterday, then he's going to do the same thing today through his body, through the church, through us. Therefore, he's still healing people by the anointing or the power of the Holy Spirit. Where did Jesus' power come from? Well, God anointed him with it. Yeah, but, you always hear that, don't you? But Jesus is the Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Yeah, but the Word of God tells us that when Jesus came into this world, he laid aside the use of his mighty power and glory in Philippians 2, 6 and 8. And the Amplified says that he stripped himself of all privileges and rightly dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. Verse 7. Now think about that for a moment. At age 21, Jesus didn't heal anybody or work any miracles, yet he was just as much the Son of God then as he was when he was 30 years old. But the Word tells us that the Son of God laid aside the use of his mighty power and glory. It was only after the Holy Ghost descended upon Jesus and he was anointed that he began to minister in the power of the Spirit. Look at Luke 4, 1 through 14. No miracles of healing took place until he was anointed. So you can see here, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that brings the power. And this stream or method of healing, healing ministered by the anointing or the power of the Holy Spirit, is still available today. Now, there's something you need to understand about this particular type of healing through which the healing anointing is ministered. There is a role that you play as a receiver. You see, even though God has anointed people to minister healing to the sick, folks have to understand that healing is by degree. Therefore, it is based upon two conditions, the degree of healing power administered and the degree of a person's faith to receive. When healing is ministered with a tangible anointing, the power of God is present to heal, but the person has a part to play too. It's the person's faith that gives action to the healing power of God that's transmitted to him. Remember what Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood? Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, I thought it was the anointing that healed her. Well, yeah, it is. But it was the woman's faith that gave the healing anointing action. Thank God that there are several methods of healing available to us, because God desires us to be whole and well. Prayer and the ministering of the tangible healing anointings are two of them. And with proper understanding, you can learn to flow with the Spirit of God in these two streams. And then you can use your faith to give action to God's healing power in our lives. But the main thing God wants us to know is that he wants us well and free. Now, I want to say again, the only hindrance to healing is that you believe there are hindrances to healing. Praise God. Well, all right, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time. God willing.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word.